This past week, I joined Lane Lewis at an event that was hosted by the Gladney Center for Adoption across the street at the Bastion. It was a community conversation about the state of adoption and children within our county. They had a panel of different community leaders, one from JPS, one from Cook's Children's Hospital, someone from All Church Home, someone from the Gladney Center, someone from the Amon Carter Foundation, who were all a part of this panel. They were discussing various issues related to children, adoption, and foster care. At the very end of the conversation, the moderator said, "I have one more question." And the question is, I want to ask you guys if there was one barrier that is keeping us from helping and providing for children in our county better, what is that one barrier? What is that one barrier that we need to get over to move forward in our county? And the first person who spoke said, "Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to decrease violence. We need to decrease violence within our community. We need to decrease violence in our families. Because whenever there is violence in our families, it's the children who end up getting hurt." The second person who spoke said, "What we need to do also is we need to decrease fear. Because there's many families out there who would love to adopt children, or there's families who want to be foster parents, or who want to help and bless children in some way, but there's fear. Fear that things aren't going to work out very well. Fear that they're not going to do very well at it. And if we could find a way to decrease fear, that would help us move forward." I think those two issues are not just the two issues that are holding our county back from helping children. I think those two issues are at the root of all of the world's problems. Fear and violence. As John said in his communion meditation, when we look at the media today, what are the stories and the things that we hear? We hear stories of violence going on within our world, and we hear those stories which promote fear within us. Fear and violence. 10 days ago, we had this tragedy in Paris, France, by the act of terrorism. And how has our world responded? I think in large part you could argue that our world has responded in fear and violence. We've tried to retaliate by doing violence, and we've had feelings of fear and wanting to keep away people who we think might potentially harm us. Fear and violence. And I think you can look at a lot of the events going on around in our world, and they a lot of times boil down to those two things. We're afraid and we act out in violence. And I would argue that those two concepts run directly counter to the gospel and the call that we have as Christians. And that when you look at the early church, we find the early church acting in a very different way. We're in the middle of a series entitled New Testament Community, where we're looking at the summary statements in Acts 2 and Acts 4 and Acts 5. To try to understand how the early Christians did church, how they functioned as the body of Christ in their community life, to see how can we restore those same characteristics and implement them today and now so that we can be like the early Christians. And I mentioned last week that one of the characteristics that we notice of the early church is that they were willing to share what they had. They shared their possessions with those who had need. But Luke also tells us in Acts chapter 4 that the early Christians went a step further than that. That in some occasions, as they noticed needs, they went one step forward and they sold the possessions they had to provide for the needs of their brothers and sisters. Listen to what Luke says in Acts 4, verse 34. He says, "There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." And in Acts chapter 2, Luke says basically the same thing. As he says in verse 45 of chapter 2, he says, "Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And again, as I mentioned last week, I don't think this is a communistic enterprise. I don't think there was some requirement that if you're going to be part of the church, you got to sell every personal property or personal possession that you have, give the money to the apostles, and let them deal with it as they want. Instead, I think it was a voluntary thing. That apparently there were some people in the church who had some sense of wealth, and so voluntarily, as they saw needs arise, voluntarily they would sell what they have and give it to the apostles so they could be distributed to those who had need. And a positive example is given to us by Luke. At the end of chapter 4, he tells us about Barnabas, who later on would go and join Paul in his first missionary journey. And the first time we see Barnabas, what is he doing? He's taking property that he has and he's selling it because he wants to be a blessing to his church. He wants to share what he has with those that need it. And I think it's very important for us to understand and to think about this characteristic of selling what we have to help others because of two reasons. Number one, Luke, the author of Acts and also the Gospel of Luke, he likes to make a link in his books between discipleship and how we handle our possessions and money. He makes a link between those two. If you read the Gospel of Luke, Luke records a lot of what Jesus says about money. In fact, he records certain stories that no other gospel writer records where Jesus is teaching about money. Here's a couple of examples on the screen. Luke chapter 12. Luke is the only gospel writer who records the story of the rich fool whose barns were full and he needed more place to store the things he had. And so he tears down those barns to build bigger barns, except that was a foolish thing to do because he was going to die that night. Luke is the only gospel writer who tells us the story of Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man had all the things of life, the finer things of life, and right outside his gate was Lazarus, a beggar, who he didn't give anything to. But then when they die, things flip-flop, and Lazarus is the one in paradise, and the rich man is the one in Hades who's asking for help and is unable to get it. And then in Luke chapter 19, Luke is the only gospel writer who tells us the story of Zacchaeus, who was the wee little man who climbed the sycamore tree, who was the rich tax collector, who Jesus went to his house and had a dinner with him, changed his life. And Zacchaeus says, now I'm going to give half my possessions away and repay those fourfold who I have wronged. Luke is telling these stories, recording these stories for us because he believes they have something to say about discipleship. You want to know what it means to be a disciple? Well, let's talk about your money. Let's talk about your possessions. Let's talk about your property. And maybe the classic example of this is the story of the rich young ruler, which is in Luke 18. Story of a young man who comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commands. Quotes to him 5 of the 10 commandments. Do these and you'll live. And the young man says, well, I've done these ever since I was a boy. And Jesus says, well, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell your possessions and give the proceeds to the poor. And then come follow me. You want to be my disciple? Let's talk about your money. Let's talk about your possessions. Let's talk about your property. And Luke tells us that the young man, went away sad because he was a man with great wealth. But the cost of discipleship was too high for this young man. When Jesus started to dig down into his heart and said, okay, you really want to come follow me? Let's talk about your money. Let's talk about your bank accounts. Let's talk about the land that you own. It was just a little too sensitive for the young man, and he turned and walked away. And this is why Acts 2 and Acts 4 is so important. When Luke is telling us that the early Christians were selling their property, he's telling us about their discipleship. They are willing to do what the rich young ruler was not willing to do. They're willing to sell their property and their possessions to help their brothers and sisters. They are really serious about being disciples, Luke is telling us. He's showing us the link between discipleship and possessions. But if you really want to follow Jesus, it's going to require being willing to give up the things that we have. But there's a second reason why I think this characteristic of selling property is very important for us to notice. And that is that in today's world, it is so rare. I mean, when was the last time that you heard someone who actually sold a possession or property to give to someone in need. Oh, we sell small things from time to time. But most of the times that we give, we're oftentimes letting go of luxuries so that we can give to those in need. When was the last time that someone actually sold a piece of property or actually sold a house or a car or some big item in their life because they really wanted to give to help a brother and sister in Christ, or they really wanted to give to promote the mission of God, and the only way that they could have money to do it was to sell something of their own? When was the last time we heard that? It doesn't happen too often. It's a rare thing. And the reason why it is rare is because it is radical. It's radical. It's taking a big step. It's a huge step of faith to say, I'm going to take something of mine, something big of mine, and I'm going to sell it and not have it anymore and give the proceeds to someone who needs it. It's a radical step. And I think Luke is trying to show us that the early Christians were willing to be radical in their generosity. And so they're willing to sell the possessions they had to give to the brothers and sisters. It's hard to be radically generous. Because to be radically generous, to sell our own possessions, that's going to require us to truly trust God. To let go of our own personal self-interest. To not think that it's all about me and making sure I'm taken care of. But instead to trust God that he will do it. And I think Luke shows us this in Acts chapter 5. I think he tells us the Ananias and Sapphira story to help us see that this selling thing, this is a hard thing to do. Ananias and Sapphira catch wind of this idea of selling property and possessions, and so they decide to do it too, just like Barnabas. And so that apparently they had some wealth, and so they sell some property, and they bring the proceeds, and they lay it at the apostles' feet. It's just that they skim some off the top. They keep back some portion of the money and project the image that they have given it all. They lie about it. And then Peter confronts them, and then God judges them for it. And you say, Steve, well, what's the big deal? What? It's just a lie, right? I mean, still they were generous. Still they gave a lot of money to the church. What's the big deal about this one little lie? I think it's not just the lie. The lie was bad, but it's not just that. It was what was underneath the lie. It's why they intended to deceive, which I think was two reasons. Number one, because they were more concerned about their own honor than giving to the Lord. They wanted people to see their image. They wanted people to know, we have really given a lot. When they really hadn't. But they wanted people to know that. They wanted people to see that. They wanted the honor. They wanted the status. They wanted the prestige. And they were more concerned about that than just truly helping their brothers and sisters and giving to God and his mission. And sometimes we can do the same thing. But I think there was a second reason. I think they kept back some piece of this. Skim some off the top, because after all, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. And just in case something bad happens, let's have a little bit back for us. After all, we don't know what the market's going to do. We don't know if we're going to have our job tomorrow. We don't know if everything is going to be taken care of well by the apostles. And so we maybe just need to skim some off the top to take care of ourselves, just in case. And I would suggest that that is often the biggest barrier to radical generosity. Just in case. Lord, I really want to give more to you. Lord, I really want to be generous with what I have and the things that I possess. But I need to keep back some of it. Because what would happen if the stock market crashes? What's going to happen if things don't go well in the world? What's going to happen if I lose my job? What's going to happen if there's some big tragedy that happens in our life? I need to keep some back. And so we act just like Ananias and Sapphira. Just in case. This past week, I was in my daily Bible reading. I was reading through 2 Chronicles. And there are some good things in 2 Chronicles. Don't give up on those books. 2 Chronicles 25, great little story. about Amaziah. Amaziah was the king of the southern kingdom of Israel, the king of Judah. And he gets all fired up about wanting to go and fight the Edomites. And so he rounds up his troops, decides he needs a few more troops, and so he hires some troops from the northern kingdom, gives them 100 talents of silver, it says, so he can have more troops so that he can go down and defeat the Edomites. Well, a prophet comes to Amaziah, and the prophet tells Amaziah, says, if you go down there, if you march with these troops, you will not win, because the Lord is not with the northern kingdom, and you have their troops, and things are not going to go well with you. If you do this, you need to send those troops back. You know what Amaziah says in response? He gives the classic American answer found in 2 Chronicles 25, of all places, the classic American answer. He has just heard a directive from God speaking through this prophet about what he is supposed to do. And you know what Amaziah says? But what about my 100 talents of silver? I paid a lot of money for these guys. What's going to happen? Am I going to lose that money? Am I going to get a refund? He's heard the command of the Lord, and what is he concerned about? Money. Security. And aren't we the same way sometimes? We hear what God is calling us to do, and we think, I just don't know if I can do it. But what about the money? What about my security? Somehow we have bought into the idea that this idea of scarcity, that there's not going to be enough. And so we need to hold all of our acorns close to our chest. And if anyone tries to get one, we're going to fight them off. Fear and violence is in action there. When Scripture tells us over and over again that our God is a God of abundance. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus says, and all the other things will be added to you as well. Don't worry about what you will eat, or about what you will drink, or about what you will wear. The pagans run after those things. Don't worry about those. I clothe the lilies of the field. I hold the sparrow in my hand. God is a God of abundance, Jesus is telling us. And why should we worry about our security? Why should we worry and fight everybody off with fear and acting in violence? No, we don't need to do that as Christians. The early Christians believed something different. They believed in radical generosity. They believed that God would take care of them, and they trusted in him. And so they sold what they had for needs. And Luke tells us that because of that, there was no one in the church who was needy. Luke is saying, they got it right. The church is living out its ideal, where everyone is being taken care of, and it was happening because of radical generosity by brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do we do that today? How do we implement that action today? One of the blessings about being a church in the city is that when you walk outside our doors, you can see all of the problems of our world right here. You walk outside our doors, you're going to see the problems of homelessness and poverty and addiction. You're going to see broken families. You're going to see people with greed. You're going to see our secular culture. Not too far from our building are refugees who are vulnerable. There are many children not too far from our building, folks, who are in need of foster care and adoption. I learned at that conference that Tarrant County is the number one county in all of Texas for the confirmed cases of child maltreatment. And many of it happens in our neighborhood or just east of us. Right outside of our building, all of the problems of our world are present. And what is our response to this? Is our response fear and violence? Is our response to put up a big 8-foot wall with barbed wire fencing to try to keep everybody who's bad out? And if anyone happens to trickle in, we'll pounce on them in some way and make sure they leave. I think if we're trying to be like the early Christians, our response to the neighborhood and the city and the world in which we're in is not fear and violence, but instead it's radical generosity. It's becoming a church that gives and shows mercy a church that just shares what we have. And so when it's time for Thanksgiving, we pull our resources so that we can share Thanksgiving meal with hundreds of our neighbors. When it's time for Christmas, we pile shoeboxes full so that we can share with children all around the world the love and mercy of Christ. Throughout the school year, we tutor children and we mentor children. We try to welcome in those struggling in addiction and walk them through recovery. We try to share food and clothes and medical care with those that might need it in our neighborhood. We just try to become a church that gives radically. But the whole goal that our neighborhood and city would not just hear the message of Jesus from us, but they would see it. That the light of Christ would shine from us through our neighborhood and city, just like the light from our steeple shines down on the street. That's the goal. For us to be a church like the early Christians, we have to be willing to generously and radically give. On December 12th, we're going to have an opportunity to do that. On December 12th, we're going to have our Called to Light annual offering. It's an offering we do one time a year where we just try to pool our resources to promote the mission of God in the world. Our goal this year is, I believe, $140,000. And this money is going to be used in a variety of ways. It's going to be used to put Bibles in public schools in Eastern Europe. It's going to be used to put solar players that will provide teaching and instruction in Africa. It's going to allow us to support short-term missions in Honduras and Ecuador and Ukraine. It's going to allow us to support Melissa Centeno's work at One Safe Place. It's going to allow us to do even things that we haven't even thought of yet. And I'm going to issue a challenge to all of us. I'm smiling as I issue this challenge, I want you to know. As we lead up to December 12th, I want to challenge you to sell something and give the proceeds in that offering. To try to be like those early Christians. The early church was a selling church, selling what they had to promote the mission of God. And I want to challenge you to do the same. Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's selling some toys or some books. I can do that. I've got plenty of books. Or selling some clothes, selling a piece of furniture, selling a TV or some other electronic gadget. But maybe for some of us, it's something big. Maybe there's a piece of land that you could sell. Maybe there's a house or car or some big piece of property that you have that, yeah, it's making you some money, but you really don't have to have it. Maybe you could sell some stock or some other mutual fund that you have. I mean, there might be something in our life that we could sell if we wanted to generously be radical in our giving. It's just a thought. Maybe for some of us, we don't have anything to sell, and that's okay. You still can give, even if you didn't sell anything. And certainly, what we sell is not all that we have to give. I don't want you to think that at all. But maybe this is a challenge for us. A challenge to try to be like those early Christians in some way in the generosity that we share on December 12th. There's one little phrase in Acts 4 that I want you to notice. It's tucked away. You might not even notice it unless you pay attention. But in Acts 4, verse 33, it says, "Much grace was upon them all." Richard Hayes, who's a scholar at Duke University, he argues that that phrase is actually connected with what follows it in the text. Now, in my version, that's not what it appears because there's a period after that phrase. But if you look in the original language, there is no period there. There's actually a conjunction. And so Hayes would say that phrase is not for what's behind it. It's for what's in front of it. Well, when you read what's in front of it, it's the phrase, "There was no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them." It's the description of the radical generosity and the result of that radical generosity. And Hayes would say, because of the radical generosity going on in the early church, grace was upon them all. That was a sign of the grace of God among them. And so could it be that on December 12th, when we give generously, and in some cases maybe even sell some things to give of the proceeds, that God's grace would be upon us all? because God's grace is present where people are trying to live out the discipleship of Christ. And maybe this morning you want that grace. You want the grace of God to be upon you. And where we initially receive it is when we profess our faith in Christ and are baptized into him. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you're ready to be baptized, you can just come to the front and we'll receive your confession. You can be immersed this morning. Maybe you need prayer and encouragement. You just need to know your brothers and sisters care about you. We're going to have elders and ministers surround this auditorium in different places along the sides and the back. And if you need prayer and encouragement, that's why they're there. If you need them to pray over you, just come to them and share your prayer request and they'll pray with you. If there's any way we can help you this morning, please come now. Together we stand and sing.